still using the same one this week as well. If you need an outline and weren't here or you left it at home, Danny will be more than happy to bring you around. It's the same one except for when we printed it, we didn't hit print on both sides, so it seems rather thick, but it's exactly the same thing as we had last week. So if you need one, we have about 10 copies. You're more than welcome to take a look at that. As we're getting ready for the funeral tomorrow, I trust that you'll be praying for the services tomorrow as we try to minister to the Fullerton family and Miss Veronica and the brothers and sisters of the family. So you pray for that, that God would work in hearts. Pray this as well, that probably not everyone that's going to come is going to know Christ as their Savior. We want to, of course, give them an opportunity to come to know Christ in a real and personal way as well. Pray for those that will be working in the electronic area and those that will be playing the piano and doing other things as well in preparation for that. So we want to honor the Lord tomorrow. So that's at 11 o'clock, and if you be able to pray at that time, that'd be a real blessing. Well, let's look here in Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2, we're continuing with our series on Jesus Christ, his incarnation. We're looking at the Advent in Bethlehem in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We previously have read these verses, so we'll just read a couple of verses in a few moments that gets us to where we need to be for today. But as you look at your outline, we sum up the reason for the incarnation. Number one is to reveal God to men. And then we saw that the second reason was to redeem fallen man. And then as we began really to get into the teaching of God's Word, we find we began to look at on page, on whatever page your notes are, maybe page two or three, notice the decree of Caesar. We began to speak about the decree of Caesar. In verse number one, we saw the person that's making the decree, and then we moved on from the person making the decree to the purpose of the decree. And then, lastly, at letter C, we saw the perimeter of the decree. And then in verse number 2, letter D, we saw the period of the decree. And then as we move on, we saw letter E, the promoting of the decree, and verse number 1 in the first part of that verse. And we stopped there as we left off last Wednesday, and leads us to where we're going to be today, Roman numeral number 2, and the dislodgement of the citizens. So having read all this text before, let's just read a couple of verses. Verses 3, 4, and 5, I think, will cover where we're going to be tonight. So who would it be a blessing to the pastor and read those three verses, verse number 3, 4, and 5, for the pastor tonight? All right, thank you, John. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be here this evening. Father, as we continue in our study of the advent of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray as we begin to look at the dislodgement of the citizens, Father, in this decree, I pray, Lord, that we would glean and grow from what we're going to learn here today. And then, Father, we ask that you would just bless our hearts today, Father, as we would continue this study of the birth of our wonderful Savior during this Christmas season. So, Father, we pray and ask these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our text really does inform us here that the decree of Caesar Augustus to enroll all the citizens in the empire dislodged a lot of people. Notice the cause of this dislodgement. Letter A, the cause of this dislodgement in the first part of verse number 3. Notice what the Bible said, and all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. Well, this decree by Caesar Augustus required that people go back to their native town or city to be enrolled for the census, i.e. taxes, to come a little bit later. Just think about this. I'm so thankful today that we do not have to go back to our hometown every 10 years when the census is being made. I'm thankful that we can register where we are just right now. And this caused really a great dislodgement of all the people. Just like today, people in the time of Jesus' birth didn't always stay in their small hometown. Many did, but some went. Traveled, some worked, and so they went to different places. So it caused a great dislodgement of the people. And because the decree had to be obeyed, many of the citizens were dislodged from their current living places to journey back to their native town or journey back to their native city. And I think as we think about this dislodgement of the citizens, it really just occurred to me that this great movement of people shows us just to what length God will go to get his people where he needs them so his promises will come to pass. In his commentary on the book of Luke, Henry Ironside wrote this: God had set the whole world in motion. Remember from last week, the Bible spoke about all the world was to be taxed. All the known world was to be taxed. He went on to say, millions of people went to their own cities to be enrolled for taxation so that one prophecy in the Old Testament might be fulfilled on time, that Christ might be born in Bethlehem of Judea. You see, God will move empires if necessary. He'll move kings. He'll move people. He'll do whatever it takes to see his prophecies that he has made down through the prophets that will come to pass and are fulfilled exactly as he said they would. You know what I thought about that? That ought to be an encouragement to you and I. Because oftentimes when we seem that circumstances are bearing down upon us, and it seems like the fulfillment of the promises that God has for you and I today in God's Word, we look at those and we say, that's a remote possibility that's going to happen. That's an impossibility. Understand this, that if God can move on a king's heart to move his people to get back to their hometown so Mary and Joseph could be where he prophesied that his son would be born, listen, it ought to be an encouragement for you and I. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 27, we find this familiar verse. And Jesus, looking up to them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, notice the next part, all things are possible. And then in Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 37, we find these words: for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And so as I meditate upon these two verses, it kind of just popped out in my mind. Listen, we serve the God of the impossible and the God of the possible. Amen. He's both the God of the impossible and the God of the possible. Well, we see the cause of the dislodgement. And notice in verse number 4 and 5. Notice the couple in the dislodgement. The couple in the dislodgement. In these two verses, we get to the decree as far as God is concerned. And by that, I simply mean this. Caesar Augustus thought that he was the main character in the decree. And if you look at it from a worldly standpoint, you would say, oh yes, he's the main character. He's the one that ordered the decree. But as far as God was concerned, Caesar Augustus was not the main character. He was only given a supporting role. He was only used by God to get the main characters to where God would have them to be. The two actors of our text, of course, is Joseph and Mary. Notice number 1 on your outline, the compliance of the couple. In verse number 4, the Bible said in the first part of that verse again, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. As we look at this compliance of the couple, notice the righteousness in the compliance. The righteousness in the compliance. Notice that Mary and Joseph were law-abiding citizens. You wouldn't expect anything different, would you, from someone that's going to be, Mary would be birthing the Son of God himself. And so we find that Paul writes in Romans 13 in verse number 1, he tells us the principle that God requires you and I regarding the laws of our nation that we live in. Mary and Joseph were no different than when Paul's writing to those churches. Notice what he said in Romans 13 and verse 1. He said, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, the powers that are ordained of God." You see, it could have been if Joseph and Mary weren't who we know they are to be. They were just slackers and lawbreakers. I'm sure there's a lot of people during that time that said, "I'm not going to my hometown. You're crazy. I'm not going to go there and register, because I know what happens after we register. We're going to register, then taxes are going to be due." But Joseph and Mary were not lawbreakers. They were law-abiding citizens. You see, when we look at that verse in Hebrews 13 and verse number 1, it doesn't teach us that we obey higher powers when they tell us to do evil. As a matter of fact, Peter made that clear in Acts 5 and verse 29 when he stood in front of the council and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. But outside of that one exception, we're to obey the nation's laws. Listen, we may not like them, but guess what? We are to obey them. I think really as a way of application for you and I today, too many Christians today just flout the laws they don't want to respect. Now, there's some laws that we will respect, but there's other laws that we don't respect. And I think maybe such as ignoring laws such as speed limits, maybe such laws as building codes, which churches are often famous for not building up to building codes. I think maybe about some health and safety regulations. Listen, that's not a mark of righteousness. And so we ought to understand this, that if anybody ought to be a law-abiding citizen, guess what? It should be us who are born again, those who claim the name of Jesus Christ. Well, notice in your outline, letter B, notice the ruin in the compliance. The ruin in the compliance. And the fact that Joseph and Mary were under Roman rule emphasized this great ruin that came upon the nation of Israel. G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary, The Gospel According to Luke, writes this: Joseph must bend the neck. Even though the royal blood of David is coursing through his vein, he must go up to Bethlehem. You see, Israel had rejected God and rejected the laws of God and walked in sin. And even though God had repeatedly warned them to keep them from being disobedient, God and their disobedience brought judgment and made them just another province of the Roman government. So as we would think about that, this time of the decree, the ones who should have been in power, the Jewish people should have been in power then. They were just mere peasants in the land. And how tragic and how devastating is that work of sin? It's really no different in our life as well. And God gives us his word to keep us on the straight and narrow path. But because of our disobedience, and oftentimes even against God's direct speaking to our hearts about staying on the right path and not straying left or right, that we do that, and it brings tragic and devastating results because of our sinfulness. I hope that we remember this when we're tempted this next week. When temptation comes your way, I want you to remember that, listen, God repeatedly warned the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, and the nation of Israel, stay on the path, worship me. And when they fail to do it, we find them now in bondage to the Roman government. Well, notice not only the compliance of the couple, but number two on your outline, notice the city of the couple. In verse number 4, the Bible says, Joseph also went up from Galilee, and out of the city of Nazareth into Bethlehem. So learning about where they were living really helps us to learn about this long and tiring trip that they made just to obey this decree. If you think about the distance from Nazareth to Bethlehem, it's about 75 to 80 miles, depending as the crow flies or depending on the road. Some say it's about 50 miles as the crow flies, but if you take the normal route, it'd be about 75. Others say about 80 miles. So for the sake of just being in between, we think it's about 75 miles. And there's no way Mary, about ready to give birth, could walk 75 miles. She couldn't walk that far. She probably rode a donkey that also carried their supplies. I find it interesting to note that I always just believed that she rode a donkey. But there is a lot of Bible scholars, Pastor James, that said there's no way she could have rode a donkey for 75 miles. So I don't know. I don't know if Joseph pulled her in a cart. I don't know, but I simply know this, that I don't believe she walked 75 miles to get where she needed to be. Bethlehem, if you study the topography of that land, was about 2,300 feet above sea level, which meant simply this: it was rough to get there. It was rugged. It was uphill both ways, amen, as my dad used to say when he walked to school in 6 foot of snow, uphill both ways. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Spencer? That's right. My dad would say, put your hat and your gloves on your boots and get out to the bus. And we had to walk about a half a mile to where we caught the bus at. Well, Bethlehem was that high up altitude, so you know the higher up you go, the harder it is to breathe. It wasn't easy for them to go. Think about it. It wasn't even convenient for them to go. It was difficult and tiring. Even as she rode a donkey there, it still was difficult and tiring for her to get there. It's not always easy to obey the law, but I thank God that Joseph and Mary were just, and they wanted to do what was right. You know, compliance, not convenience, that should be our guide. And our attitude towards God's towards God's and man's law ought to be just exactly that, that we ought to be compliant and just not to do it if it's just convenient. Well, look on your outline and look at number three. Notice the clan for the couple. The second half of verse number four and part of verse number five. The Bible says, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary. We covered this lineage and this house and lineage of David and also Mary before in other Bible studies, so we're not going to repeat it again here tonight. But the pedigree of Jesus Christ was essential to the claims that Christ would sit on the throne of David. And the Bible clearly shows that Jesus Christ's pedigree is valid for him to sit on the throne of David. And he's the only one with the right, actually, to sit on the throne as the Jewish Messiah. And the information, no doubt, that Joseph and Mary gave the officials once they got to Bethlehem only verified their ancestral heritage. There wasn't any excuse for Israel to reject the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The proof was laid out bare before them right there when they went to register for the tax or the censuses. You know, I thought about that. Everyone who rejects Christ in his day on earth, and also our day on earth as well, do so, according to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3, despite many infallible proofs. Amen. And the Bible clearly lays out that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The prophets clearly laid out that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Well, we have the clan of the couple. But then notice in verse number 5, the first part of that verse, notice the companionship of the couple. The Bible says, with Mary, his espoused wife. Notice it says, espoused wife. And these words really underscore the stigma that both of them would bear as a result of Mary conceiving Christ while she was still yet a virgin, unmarried to Joseph. See, in God's eyes, great privileges does not exempt us from earthly criticism. I wish that were the truth. I wish, because of the position that we had in Christ, maybe the position as we serve Christ down here on this earth would exempt us from earthly criticism. But guess what? It didn't for Mary, and guess what? It will not for you, and it surely will not for me. And when you are given honor by God, don't expect the world to stand up and applaud and say, good job, thank you for serving Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, guess what? They're going to do the total opposite. They're going to bring dishonor to you. They're going to talk about you. They're going to reject you for your service for the king. Well, notice in the last part of verse number 5, notice the concern of the couple. The Bible says Mary, and then at the end, being great with child. We don't know how far Mary was along. Great with child could mean 8 months. It could be 9th month. It could be right there at the end. We don't exactly know, but we know it was right at the very end at some point. You see, Mary's pregnancy was nearing the end, and her time of delivery would be shortly after they arrived in Bethlehem. Mary's condition would have been a great concern for Joseph. No doubt a great concern for Mary as well. Think about this. Think about pregnancies today. Whenever a pregnancy gets down to the very end, there's usually a concern for the mother and usually a concern for the child. There's also a concern for the father who says, I hope she hurries and has this baby so we can get back to normal around here, because mothers normally are so miserable right near the very end. And so we understand this. When anybody has to take a 75-mile journey at the end of her pregnancy, no matter what week it was, listen, that would have made any OBGYN doctor have a heart attack. They would have not allowed that to take place, amen. Listen, I can remember when Dinah was pregnant, we couldn't even travel just a couple hours down the road and near the end. They didn't want to take a chance. They said, stay here in town right where you are. So undoubtedly, only a miracle from God kept Mary and the baby safe for this 75-mile journey. Now think about it. If she did ride a donkey, it was uphill all the way. It was bumpy. It was dusty. It was dirty. Now listen, I'm not much of a horse rider. I don't think I ever rode a donkey in my life. But I can imagine that's a lot of up and down, bouncing up and down. And that's probably not what a mother wants to feel at the end of her pregnancy. And I think it's interesting to note that Mary and Joseph really didn't feel the need for her to give birth in Bethlehem. It seems like they were perhaps oblivious to that Jesus Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem. I don't know about you, but I often put myself in Bible characters' mind's eye, so to speak. And I'm thinking that if I was an astute Jewish person, I would understand this, that if the angel came and told me that I was going to have the Son of God, I'd be looking back at the records and see what the prophets had to say. And so we find that they knew they were going to give the Son of God. Perhaps maybe they knew that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, but they didn't seem to really beat feet there about 3 months before this time. They waited till the decree, and they said, oh, we better get to Bethlehem. And so they didn't really see the great need to rush to Bethlehem. If it had been you and I, we probably would have went months before that. They didn't seem really to prepare really for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. I mean, he didn't make a reservation at the VRBO anywhere or call up Holiday Inn. They didn't make reservations. They didn't send a relative ahead to find him a room someplace. They didn't do that. As a matter of fact, Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, was foretold, of course, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that which is to be the ruler of Israel, which goings forth had come from old and from everlasting. So we see the prophets knew that the Son of God was going to be born in Bethlehem. The scribes knew, and get this, believed it according to Matthew 2, verses 5 and 6. And the Bible said, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And so the prophets knew. We find that the scribes knew. Listen, even the ordinary people knew that the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, was going to be born in Bethlehem. In John chapter 7, in verse 42, we find evidence of this. The Bible said, hath not the scripture say that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So whatever reason that they had for staying in Nazareth, they quickly obeyed when they clearly understood what God was directing them to do. And even when it's not easy to obey, guess what? We need to do the exact same thing. And we need to obey quickly. Well, we'll stop here for this evening. So far in our study, we've seen the decree of Caesar. Tonight, we saw the dislodgement of the citizens. And we'll come back for a couple of verses next week as we look at the delivery of Christ. Let's pray.